Let's pray and dedicate this time to God before we begin. Father, we just pray that today you would still our hearts. Many of us are probably arriving at church today and there are a lot of concerns on our minds. The pace of the world goes very fast and it's busy and it's loud and it's distracting. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us spiritually take a deep breath and just relax in the moment today. Father, that we would have ears to hear your Spirit. That you would give us a heart that trusts and obeys. That, Father, your word would shepherd our hearts, would minister to our hearts today. That, Father, in the midst of whether it be pain or suffering or life circumstances, that, Lord, you would grant perspective today that is beyond something that we can merely understand but needs to be revealed to us. And so, Father, we thank you for being our trustworthy God. We thank you for being good. We thank you for your love that has no end. Father, we just pray that you would meet with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God is so loving and powerful, why is there pain and suffering? Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 22. If you want to pull out one of the Bibles again or you want to follow along on the screen with us today. Psalm 22 is written by David. If you're familiar with David, you could call him a warrior poet. We know him from various places in the scripture. We have a pretty decent picture of who he was. He, as a young man, killed a lion and a bear when he was protecting his sheep. Eventually, he's famous for defeating the giant Goliath. He was a warrior. But at the same time, he could pull out his harp and calm the hearts of the sheep, even calm the hearts of a lost king, you could say, that we see in Scripture. He could write songs. That's what a lot of the Psalms are that he wrote. And God used him to write in such a way that his words would usher people into the presence of God. He was king, the greatest king of Israel. But still, even in that place, he was able to write in a way that opened up his heart, was transparent, was authentic. And that's what we get a glimpse of today in chapter 22. It starts off with these words: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The first verse there, I think we've heard before. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we didn't even, probably most of us know that it came from David in Psalm 22. We recognize that phrase from Jesus on the cross during the crucifixion. Jesus was merely quoting the scripture that he knew from David in Psalm 22. Now, as we look at that more deeply, it's interesting that Christ is coming alongside David in this emotion of betrayal. Now, I'm not saying it was betrayal. I'm saying it's an emotion of betrayal. I mean, Christ on the cross found himself in a place that he had been spat upon, beaten, humiliated, whipped, forced to carry the cross. Now he's been crucified, and he's using these same words: my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we know from Scripture that the Father had not forsaken him. We know that the Father had already determined that this would happen so that we could be saved. We know that the Father had not fully turned his back or left Jesus on his own, but it sure felt like it. Felt like that way for David as well. I would say you and I can relate with the emotion as well. Have you ever had a time in life whether it was your fault or somebody else's fault or just the way that life went, whether it be a physical ailment or an accident or whatever it may be, can you remember a time, or maybe it's right now, that you find yourself wanting to say those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why are you not listening? Why do you act like you don't care? That's where David found himself. But then we get to verse 3. Yet, and that's a big word. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We have contrast verses 1 and 2 where Paul is just venting. Where are you? Father, how could you have forsaken me? Deep breath. Yet. You're holy. And you're good. You're trustworthy. And you're the deliverer. And you're the rescuer. What's happening there is we start out in the emotional place, which is natural. Fair enough. David started in the emotional place. But after the emotion of the moment has kind of settled in and moved aside, what does David do? David gets back to the truth. Have you and I not been in that place before as well? Oh, God, how could you let that happen? But then when we calm down, we say, but you're good. You delivered me last time and the time before that and the time before that. How could you have let me lose my job? How can the bank account be that low? How can marriage be that difficult? How can a boss be that bad? How can a sickness come back again? But I know you're good. You've been good for generation after generation after generation. You have been faithful when I have been faithless. You have healed my wounds. You have carried me when I couldn't take another step. Even when I didn't feel you near, I know you were near because you don't turn your back on your children. And so we start out with the emotion of the moment, and then we remember the truth. As we go back to remembering the truth, I want to talk to you about Job for a second. Job is like the champion of suffering in the scripture. If you're familiar with his story, Job loses everything. His children are killed. His animals are stolen. His houses fall down. He loses everything. And he questions. We don't see him questioning in a really bad way, but he sees him questioning God. And so God comes to the point where he responds in this way. He says this, and these are just excerpts of 38 to 40 in the book of Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind as Job is questioning him. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who shut the sea with the doors when it burst from the womb, when I made clouds its garments? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Can you lift up to your voice to the clouds and send forth lightning? Can you, Job, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity, clothe yourself with glory and splendor? Will you even put me in the wrong? Have we not been guilty of the same thing? We raise up our chest, we lift up our voice. God, what are you doing? What are you thinking? We rage. We're angry. We don't understand. It's one thing to have emotion. It's another thing to have emotion and sin in the midst of the emotion. And it's interesting in this last phrase, God says, basically, from your questions, can you make me guilty? Can you even begin to understand what is happening here? Since when do you stand on the heights and look out over all eternity and have any idea what's happening, even in the midst of your suffering? Because when we look at Scripture and we go back to the truth, we see that God sent His only Son, sinless, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. In that one picture, God has proven His unconditional, eternal love for us and for you and I to rage against Him. Because we didn't get the job. God must not love me because I didn't get the job. Who are we? In the face of the truth of the cross, to be arrogant enough to question the love of God. It's fine asking questions. I ask questions, you ask questions. Why? How? When? Where? Fair enough. But for us to question the character and the goodness of God just because we don't have answers to our questions, that should not be us. He has already proven His love, and there's nothing larger, greater, more grand that He can do for us to show us the extent of His love for us. Job finally gets to this point in chapter 42. You can picture him. Quiet, humbled after God gave him three chapters of where were you? Job says this, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. I'd heard about you, but now I've seen you. Now, to some, when we read these verses of Job, it seems naturally like a reprimand. Oh, God put him in his place, didn't he? And we can't look at that in this way. But I think from the other side, what if God hadn't done this? What if God had allowed Job, or even us, to think we're big enough to fix the situation, to think that we actually have to bear the burden, which we don't? God stepped into Job's story and made it very clear. Know who you're dealing with here. Your Savior, your Deliverer, your God, your Rescuer is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Your Rescuer is the one who commands the lightning, has storehouses of hail, is the one who has set in place all of nature, all of creation. Your God, our God, the one who comes to our aid in the midst of our need, is not small and feeble and weak and forgetful and unloving. No. God stated very clearly for Job who he was dealing with. And two things happened. Job took his rightful place in submission to God. But also Job was now granted confidence in who was his rescuer. God does not leave us in pain and suffering from a distance. He draws near. It is in the midst of it that we find him. And so let me take you back to the idea. We started out with emotion, but after the emotion, even in the midst of pain and suffering, we have to run to the truth. Examples of the truth. Just listen to this. In the midst of your pain, your suffering, my pain and my suffering, these are things we have to stand on. God will never leave us or forsake us. God is always working. We cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. We are invited to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God works all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. His grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In these verses, David had now passed on through the emotion, had now remembered the truth, and now in these next verses, he's going to return to the trouble again, but now with a different perspective. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Oh, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at the mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, first of all, let's stay on this last screen. What catches your attention from this last paragraph? What does it take your mind to? Jesus. Now you may say, well, of course it talks about Jesus. It's in the Bible. Do you know when this was written? This was written about 1,000 years before Jesus. Do you see the detail? Pierce my hands and feet. I count all my bones. It's the idea of my bones were not broken. They divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. All of that. Detailed description in the gospel account of the crucifixion. If you and I will pay more attention as we go through the Old Testament, we see these, you could say, divine breadcrumbs that lead us all the way to Christ in the New Testament. Over and over again, it wasn't just things happened. God had put things in place. Even the suffering of Christ, he put in place for a reason. He knew it was coming. He knew he'd be sufficient. He knew his outcome would happen. But God had put things in place. Now let's go on. Let's go back up to some of those verses. David starts out, once again, returning to his despair, but now with a different perspective. We get down to verse 8. He says, he trusts in... Well, let me go on to the next verse. Once again, we see that word, yet. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. In verse 11, he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Here's the progression. Emotion. Truth remembered. Presence of God. Or you could say hopeless dependence. However you want to phrase it. You and I cannot draw near for the deliverance of God unless you and I realize that there's no other hope. If you and I have not gone back and stood on the truth, we will arrogantly do it on our own, trust the things of the world, complain, rage against God for not loving us enough. But as we've gone back to the truth, it ushers us back to this place that we realize there is none other than God. We quiet our voice. We put down our fist. We remove the accusations. And we just call out to him. It's the humility. It's the dependence. I mean, why do we go to God last as the last option? when life gets bad? Why do we not run to him first? And so here we're seeing the idea of David. I mean, if David now ready to call him near. But as we go on to the next verses. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. These are the next verses, but it's like David is now even turning up the intensity of his cry. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. David was familiar with desperate prayers. I would say many of us are as well. Can you remember those times where there was no one else to cry out to? There was no other hope. There was no other plan. There was no other book to read. There was no other self-help. Nothing else. Your ability wasn't good enough. We weren't smart enough. We weren't strong enough. It wasn't just a minor detail. It was a major detail. If this didn't work out, there were going to be severe consequences. And so we cry out. When we look at these verses, just talking about quickly come to my aid, when he just continues to talk in that, it's this idea of we started in motion, we've now come to truth, we've remembered what the truth is, we have now humbled ourselves, we're calling out to God, and now we're actually drawing into the presence of God. Because in the presence of God is where we truly find him. What I mean by that is this, and we've talked about this multiple times, and it keeps echoing through my head as we go through the months. It's the idea of I can either know about God or I can experience God. The greatest solution God can give us, the greatest gift he can give us is himself. And so sometimes a very loving God is going to allow some very unloving looking type of situations to usher us into his presence so that we don't know about him, we know him. We haven't, in the words of Job, heard about him, I've now seen him. And so God's going to allow it. He's going to allow the pain. Sometimes he may even orchestrate it. A loving God orchestrating pain. Can our mind, can our spiritual maturity even begin to invite that in? That a loving God who wants us to know him intimately allows the poverty so we experience the provider. He allows the confusion so we experience the Almighty Counselor. He allows the fallenness so we experience the mercy and the forgiving one. He allows the pain. Because it's in the pain that we find him. If we sit down and talk about spiritual things and you say, well, I remember that Bible lesson and that Bible lesson and that Bible lesson, that's nice, but it's academic. It's another thing for us to sit down and say, you wouldn't believe what God did in my life. This should have happened and this happened. It was going this way, but he totally turned around and went this way. I thought all hope was lost and then God showed up and did this. That's what God wants, that you and I would speak first person about an experience with God, that we wouldn't just be people that are talking about what we learned in Sunday school. We would be talking about the God that we know. That's the kind of talking that was in the bones in Jeremiah where he could not stay silent. He had to speak the truth of God. That's what can handle the pressure at work. If it's only, well, I have a knowledge of God. No, it's not I have a knowledge about God. He has changed my life. And a testimony that rises up above the mocking or among the secular environment because we have something to say. Because there's someone that we know. It is in the midst of the pain and suffering many times that we find God. C.S. Lewis has said it before this way. God whispers to us in pleasures, but he shouts to us in pain. Think about that. When life is going well, we have enough money, life's comfortable, things are good, we have friends, everything's fine. And we think about God very little. We don't listen that well. But when life is difficult and we're desperate and we call out and our both ears are open, our heart is open, God whispers to us in pleasures but shouts to us in pain. I've heard the story before about a woman who was brutally persecuted for her faith. Eventually, she was liberated. She talks about the experience looking back. And the one thing that she misses from the experience, she says, is the intimacy that she had with Christ in the midst of the persecution. There's something about the pain that opens the door, that ushers us in to a relationship with Christ like we've never known Him before. The next section we get to is here. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel, for He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. This section has now taken us from, we go from emotion to remember truth, to humble dependence, to the presence of God, to the testimony of praise. Where we get to the end and we tell the story. That's what David is saying here. I will tell of your name to my brothers. Once you deliver me, once I see your faithfulness again, as you deliver, as you rescue, I will not stay silent. I will tell the world. Now, once again, if we go back to the question at the beginning of the day, why would a loving and powerful God, if God is so loving and powerful, why would there be pain and suffering? One of the most important pieces that you and I have to get in our Christian life is that we are not in the center. God is in the center. I read a book a couple years ago called Dog and Cat Theology. Does that sound pretty deep? The premise was this, and if you've had a dog or you've had a cat, you can probably relate. When you serve a dog, when you give water, give food, play with, pet, the dog thinks, wow, you must be God. Okay, that's one idea. The cat, when you play, give food, pet, the cat thinks, I must be God. There's a difference there. And it's kind of funny. The first time I read the book, I went, oh, that's interesting. But even as Christians, if we're not careful, we live like the cat. I am a Christian, so God will meet my needs. So He will help me find the spouse and get the job and move to the right country and be blessed. And so my children can get into the right universities and I'll have a good reputation. And the list goes on and on and on. And when God doesn't do it, what happens? You don't love me. You're not faithful. You don't keep your promises. We accuse God because we're in the center and He's not meeting our needs and He's dropping His side of the deal. What deal? Sinful, eternally condemned. Holy, righteous, sends His sinless Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. We believe and He invites us in. What other blessing do we ever deserve? How in the world are we in the center? Listen to that story. How are we in the center? It could be that's why you came to Christianity. That's what was preached. Oh, if you want peace and love and joy and hope, come to Jesus now. Oh, everybody's going to come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinful and fallen, enemies of God, rebellious, condemned, deserving no help or rescue. And in the midst of that, God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's in the center of the story? God's in the center of the story. And because He's in the center of the story, and because we have been bought by the blood of Christ, He can do with our lives whatever He wants. Because our life is not our own, and we now in all things live for the glory of God. We live for the glory of God. And so if God allows or even orchestrates a person to lose their job so that they can walk through the loss of a job in a way that gives testimony to the greatness and the provision and the sufficiency of their God, then glory to God if we lose our job. Because there's never a day that we're not supposed to be glorifying God. I'm not belittling the pain. I'm not belittling the struggle. But I'm just saying our God is faithful. He's in the center. If he calls us to live well so that he gets glory, then we live well. If he calls us to die well so he gets glory, he has every right to call us to die well. Why? Because we're his. He's already prepared heaven for us. The end of the story is clearly taken care of. If he decides, I'm going to allow you to get the illness, and I'm going to be sufficient for you, and I'm going to be faithful for you, and you will find me in the midst of the pain, and I will carry you, but I want you to glorify me. I want your light to shine bright in the darkness so that the people around you will know that I'm all sufficient and that I'm good, that the nurse that helps you in the hospital wants to know the Savior that you know, that the doctor who does the surgery is so amazed by the way that you're going to walk through this that they will want to know, that your coworkers, that your family members, that the people back home, that the people in the church who watch the way that you trust me in the midst of tragedy will be called to a higher level of faith because of your testimony. If you and I live a self-centered faith, we'll never be able to answer the question about suffering. But even the question that we've talked about today takes us here. Emotional response, remembered truth, humble dependence, presence of God, testimony of praise. That's the progression. If you're going through a struggle, pain, suffering today, where on here do you find yourself? Are we still in the raging, anger, questioning of God in the emotional response? Or have we kind of settled down from that and we're finally turning back to the Word, since we are people of the Word? And going back and finding the truths that have carried us the whole time and will continue to carry us. Are we being strengthened by the truths again? Are we remembering? Once we've done that, have we finally been brought and restored to our place? Taking a deep breath, humbled our hearts, submitted to God. And depending on Him fully in our prayers. And the way we're walking through the struggle. And has that ushered us into the presence of God? And in that place, God has now come fully to play in the situation. Or maybe you're gradually coming out of that. God has held you when you thought you could not be held. He has moved you when you thought you could not move. He has sustained you when you thought you could not be sustained. And the sun's starting to shine again. And you're now finding yourself at the testimony of praise. May our mouths not be quiet. May we lift our voice. May we tell our story. Because God's in the center. Many times pain is a tool in His hand. We have been trained and conditioned that pain and suffering must be bad. But when you look in Scripture, how did Moses become Moses? Pain and suffering. How did Abraham become Abraham? Pain and suffering. How did David become David? Pain and suffering. We go through the names, whether it be men or women in Scripture. Those who knew God best, trusted Him most, were used by Him in mighty ways. They were familiar with pain and suffering, just as it says about Christ. Even Christ was taken on that journey, that He would suffer to be prepared. I want to finish with this today. I'm just going to read this to you. Just scriptures. Just listen, and we're finished. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Until then, may we live for the glory of God in the midst of the pain of the suffering, realizing his love has no end, and he will never forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Your goodness, your faithfulness. Father, your ways that are so much higher than our ways that we can't even begin to understand them. Father, I pray for those in this room today that are going through pain and suffering. Father, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. That they would not be tempted to rage against our good God. Father, that we would be humbled enough to know that when we don't know the why, that we'd still rest in you. Father, that when you don't give the answers, Father, you've already given plenty perspective. And so, Father, we just pray that we would be a people who, even in our pain and suffering, we still walk, we still live, giving testimony to the God we belong to. Father, make us strong in the midst of our weakness. Make us humble. Make us faithful that your light will shine very bright in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.